Well, as we gather each week, we do so knowing we are blessed with the promise that where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, He is in the midst of them. And these very words spoken by Jesus are both a promise and a comfort. We come to church knowing that if we remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we will surely leave here blessed by God. All of which is part of God's plan for His church, for His people. And as we gather, we would be wise to remind ourselves of some other words of Jesus. Matthew and Mark remind us of a command of Christ. We're to leave the comfort of our sanctuary and our people and go into the world. We're going to the world and preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, not just from a pulpit, from everybody you come across and as God provides the opportunity. We're to go into the world and compel people to come into the kingdom of God, teaching and making disciples, followers of Christ. And certainly when the early church began, they had this command, but things looked far different for them than our world today. And our world, like their world, is constantly, consistently changing. And as the world changes and the society changes, our approach to the world and our methods change. Our methods may change, but the message does not. Jesus Christ is the only answer. As individuals in the body of Christ, we all have the responsibility to reach into our individual world and watch for any opportunity to share Jesus with one that does not know Him. And as individuals, we have a responsibility, and as a church, corporately, we have a collective responsibility. And our collective responsibility would fall under the title of outreach. And as our world changes, so does our outreach, if you will, not the message. And one of the ways churches have reached into the community for a long, long time has been some sort of advertising, maybe an event or just promoting the church in general. And this too has changed considerably. In my generation alone, we've gone from a dramatic change from print to the digital format. Recent studies show that only 25%, less than 25% of our culture reads a newspaper on a daily basis, and it's a number that's shrinking significantly every year. And so one very effective way for churches to reach out now in this age is the digital social media. I hear comments from people all the time when they first come in and first listen to the messages on the social media. We saw a post here, and they've come in. And so we post something almost every week about the message that's coming up, every week, really. And for those of you that are on social media, say Facebook, for example, you will regularly see some sort of a post, and if you pay attention, there'll be a small print above it that says sponsored. And that simply means it's an ad that somebody paid to sponsor that particular post. And so we can create a post or an ad and designate, really, the good thing is we can designate what area, what communities we want it to go into, demographics. It's very reasonable. And occasionally we'll do that. The problem is that Facebook can be very restrictive in what wording we permit. And here's my point in sharing all of this with you. I believe it was last November we posted an ad about a Sunday service, and we mentioned in the ad something along the lines, if you need a touch from God or had need of a healing, come to church and we would pray for you. Now, when you submit an ad, it has to get approved or not approved, and this ad was rejected. It was rejected because we dared to use the word healing. Apparently, you might offend somebody by suggesting there's something wrong with them and they need some sort of healing. How ridiculous. Stop by any doctor's office, walk through the halls of any hospital. There are ample evidence of people that are desperately seeking healing, that are praying for healing. And the thorough understanding of the gospel of good news is that Jesus not only offers eternal salvation, but He desires to meet your needs here and now, physically and emotionally. Last week, we began looking at what the Bible has to say about divine healing. And we said that we will, in the last week and the weeks to come, we'll diligently search the Scriptures and confirm what God has to say and His attitude about divine healing. And we established last week that both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that God does supernaturally heal people. Amen. A little more on that in a moment, but amen. We also determined that our attitude about divine healing is very important. Our attitude about divine healing will approach and determine how we approach, rather, sickness and disease. If you feel that this sickness is from God for whatever reason, He gave it to you or He's punishing you for something, you'll have a hard time believing for healing from God. That's why it's so important to have a clear biblical understanding of divine healing. Sickness, disease is not something I think we should ever take casually. Personally, I think you should attack sickness at the very first sign of it. Any sickness left unattended has the potential to progress. Many years ago, I remember receiving a prayer request about a young man. He was attending a Christian college. Not feeling well, but he pushed on. He eventually developed pneumonia. He neglected the pneumonia. Before long, the infection traveled to his heart. He was taken to the hospital with serious complications, and prayer requests went all out for him. Very quickly, the infection traveled from his heart to his brain. His body began to shut down, and he soon died, tragically. There was a young man away from home, probably cramming from school, in the prime of his life, now gone. All of which could have been avoided had he approached his illness early and head on. Because as the story began to unfold, that's what had happened. He just let it get away from him. Never play around with sickness. Even a sniffles can turn ugly if ignored. Amen? We've all been there. And as a child of God with privileges to the rights of the kingdom of God, I said I attack sickness quickly and proclaim it has no right in my body. And we shared some examples last week of times personally that I had been healed dramatically and immediately, and other times I struggled and spent time with it, and we worked through some of those issues a little bit. We established as well the origin of sickness and disease and death to be from the fall of man. We confirmed that in Genesis, Romans, and Corinthians. And consider as well this morning that Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Of course, that's spiritual death, but it's physical death as well. Man was not meant to die before the fall. And consider that sickness and disease carried out to fruition will result in death. And we also looked at the Jehovah titles that God ascribes to himself in the Bible. It talks about his nature and his character. And of the 16 Jehovah titles that he has given himself, 7 are dealing with man's redemption. And one very important one that we found in this study is Exodus 15, chapter 15, and it's Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah title, and Rapha means something, and it is, I am the Lord that heals you. Exodus 15, 25. Now, that's just a couple quick highlights from last week on this series. If you weren't here, the message is online. I encourage you to take time to listen to it or maybe listen to it again. But we set a lot of foundation last week with it. So now I want to look a little deeper into God's attitude about sickness and disease, the source of it, and his response to it. We see a really revealing exchange in John chapter 9, verse 1, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? Now, we find in this exchange an Old Testament concept of chastening and affliction. A belief held by many, at least some of the Pharisees and many others, that was that God, as a punishment for transgression, sent sickness and disease. Therefore, why was he born blind? Was it his own sins or his parents' sins? Well, how could he sin before he was born? But there's another issue with that. Many of the Greeks of the day believed in a very similar idea. And of course, taken even further, you see what's called as the transmigration of souls or reincarnation. Why was he born blind? Of his own sins? Is he coming back and being punished for what happened before? Hindus and Buddhists believe deeply in this idea, even specifying which sins carried what punishment. During that time, there are many of the Jewish doctors believe that the souls of Adam, Abraham, and Phinehas had successfully animated the great men of their nation. And these types of beliefs still flourish today in some way, shape, or form. And then there's this debate from Exodus 15 that I think we need to try to address this morning. Help me, Jesus. Exodus 15, 26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Did God give them the disease or permit the disease because of their rebellion? That's a serious debate. The Old Testament does reveal the wrath of God exposing the revulsion of sin and rebellion, and the New Testament confirms this, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, how does this help us? You're probably a little confused like I was when looking through this, but if you know anything about the character and nature of God, along with the biblical professions of his love and grace, you should struggle with God purposely giving sickness. Why would God do that? What's his point of giving sickness? And consider as well, throughout the Old Testament, God is declared to be a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. If anything, the law of sowing and reaping seems to apply rather aptly. Rebellion against God places one away from God, a result of their own choice to rebel. In the following verses in Romans 1, speaking of man's degradation and sin and absolute rebellion against God's holiness, more than once Scripture says that because of their sin, God gave them up to uncleanliness, or gave them up to vile passions, or gave them over to a base mind. Because man had abandoned God, God said, okay, he abandoned man. He gave them over. Because of their attitude, because of their rebellion, because of their sin, God says, that's where you chose to go, go there. And in this divine abandonment, if you will, there's an intense verb with dire consequences. God giving over sinful mankind means God gave them over simply by withdrawing his restraining and protective hand, allowing the consequences of sin to take their inevitable destructive course. If sickness is not from God, but has its origin in the fall, we saw that clearly last week, if there is no sickness in heaven, if Scripture tells us that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the fall, logic follows that God is not the author of sickness and disease, nor does he need it to teach you anything. Now let's look again at John. John 9:1, as now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, Jesus made it clear that this man's sickness was not the result of sin. And not every sickness is a result of sin. We're going to look at that a little bit, because sin can bring sickness. But let's look at this part of Jesus in verse 4. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. What are the works of God? And the works of God are found in the revelation of the man Jesus. The works of God are revealed when God sent his Son into the world to save the world. The works of God are found in the kingdom of God declared in Romans to be this. 14:70, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were a child of God, do you belong to the kingdom of God? Everybody say yes or no. If you're a child of God, raise your hand. Amen. Okay. Then the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. sign me up on a daily basis. Amen? That's the works of God. The works of God, 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, but the devil has sinned. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The works of God, Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so verse 3, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the works of God should be revealed in him. So in this case, what were the works of God here? The blindness or the healing? If it were the blindness, then Jesus would not have commented that he had to do the works of God. It had already been accomplished. The man was blind. If it were blindness, then healing would have went against the works of God, the Father. So God's glory was not in the man's blindness. God's glory was manifested in the man's healing. So let's read on. Verse 6, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool Siloam, which is translated sent, meaning the Siloam means sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, you need to ask, why the mud? Could Christ have just laid hands on the man and healed his eyes? Could he have just spoke out a miracle? Of course. What's with the mud? I have studied multiple commentaries and theologians and commentaries on this, and there are multiple thoughts regarding this, most with some merit, some very good. And I think it's easy and tempting to just say, why did he do it? Ask the Holy Spirit. Because I don't think the man cared one way or another, do you? But clearly Jesus had a reason, both symbolic and purposeful. For one thing, it is a picture of the incarnation. God made the first man out of dust. God sent his son as a real man. Note the emphasis on Siloam sent. Jesus was sent to do the will of the Father. So that's in there as well. And there are several other ideas in the use of Jesus' spit, if you will, and the consequential mud and healing. Now, what John Piper writes is well worth considering. And we got to take it with what his attitude is. And there are others, very reputable theologians and preachers that come along the same line. I just kind of picked this one out. He writes, ponder this in the bigger picture of life for a moment. What this means is that God did not despise the physical world he has made. He uses a mean of food to sustain life. He uses a mean of sex to beget children. He uses 1,000 remedies to bring about healing, from sleep to penicillin, from ibuprofen to radiation, from sunshine on the skin to cough syrup for the throat. At least you think this removes the mystery of God's wonderful work. Consider boring down through layer after layer after layer of physical causes for why antibiotics work against strep. In the end, the final explanation is God. Now, to be certain, there are those that say taking medicine is a sign of unbelief, a lack of faith. I understand that argument, and I respect you if that's your stance. I've certainly heard it preached a lot of times. I've heard it over the years. I just don't want anyone to feel they are failing God by taking medicine and praying at the same time. Scripture speaks of doctors in several places. The apostle Luke was a physician. Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's illness. At the time the Bible was written, people would often use alcohol to alleviate pain and unpleasant symptoms. Proverbs 31:6 says, give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. This is not permission to drink or abuse alcohol. It merely states some of the remedies they had available to them for those who were suffering at the time. And I've always looked at this fact that in the natural, I've shared this, I believe, in the past, when Jesus raised a little girl from the dead, he instructed her parents to give her something to eat. Because he looks at the needs and the natural and the things that our bodies and things need. Now, Genesis 1:28 is a very interesting study. Genesis 1:28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. John Walton writes in an NIV application commentary, man is a steward of the earth. He's to bring the material world and all of its various elements in the service of God and the good of mankind. The command to subdue the earth is actually part of God's blessings on mankind. Created in the image of God, Adam and Eve were to use the earth's vast resources in the service of both God and themselves. Now, I believe we could spend quite a bit of time discussing what subdue the earth means in its fullness. And I think perhaps the best way to look at all of this is this. So many believers, when sick, run first to the doctor and rely only on medication. That's the only thought. And I'm not saying you should delay going to the doctor. Consider the young man we spoke of earlier that died because he neglected his health and treatment. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that seeking God for divine healing and prayer should be your first response and your continual response. I believe that God is in agreement with your being well and whole. That was Christ's attitude. He went about doing good and healing all. That you'd walk in wellness. That's what God wants for you. 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us, for you're bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body and your spirit belong to the Lord. And contextually, this verse here is talking about glorifying God in your behavior. But contextually, the surrounding passages are speaking of eventual twofold redemption, your body and your spirit that will be totally redeemed. One day, your body will be made redeemed and forever whole. Can I get an amen? Amen. Looking forward to that. Yes. In the meantime, we're called to be pure and whole because we belong to God. And God is glorified when you walk in divine health. And every one of us in this room has been sick at one point or another, and we will take health every day of the week. Amen? Amen. And when we know that God has touched us, when we've prayed and sought help, we know that he is glorified in that. So Jesus heals a man's blindness, answers a question regarding reincarnation, and also illustrates that man is spiritually blind. And to open spiritual blindness, one must not be passive, but must go to the one whom was sent. This man had to do something. He had to go where he was sent and wash. We have to go to the one that sent, wash in the cleansing water of the crucified Christ, the blood of Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We can't be passive in this. And so, let's look at another attitude. Passage that deals with sin and sickness and disease. Mark 2, verse 1. Again, he, Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in a house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to see them, nor even near the door. He preached the word to them, and then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when he could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And so when he had broken through, they let down the bed in which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, sons, your sins are forgiven you. Now, what's interesting here, these folks here had no problem believing that Jesus heals. Amen? I mean, they broke through the roof. They brought this guy down. They had no problem that Christ was there to heal. So watch what happens. Verse 6. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that it released, they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Don't you love that Christ knows what's going on in your heart? I mean, that's just a side note. These guys are sitting there, like you're sitting there right now having these thoughts, and you're thinking about the preachers. God said, what do you think about him like that for? I'm just kidding. But you know what I'm saying? That just strikes me. So why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? You, or say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. So all that were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Now in this story, clearly, Jesus attributed this man's illness to sin in his life. He did the same thing to the man at the pool of Bethesda in John 5. Go and sin no more. I want a lifestyle change. I want to see something different in your life. Twice at the very least, Jesus clearly attributed sickness and disease in these individuals, in these cases, to sin in their life. And it's clear that unrepented sin can bring sickness in our lives. Even the medical community has proven that anger and resentment and stress will cause sickness. The Bible tells us to put away wrath, evil speaking, anger, and malice. Proverbs 14:30 tells us that envy will bring rottenness to the bones. Sin, unforgiveness, can clearly bring on sickness. And I want you to consider, though, Jesus' approach to this. Notice he did not say, you sinner, stay sick. It's what you deserve. You only get what you deserve. It's not God's will to heal you. He didn't say that. And notice here, he first dealt with the man's sin. Jesus apparently felt that their approach to him, somehow in there, he recognized the repentance. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. He didn't tell him he was healed. He said his sins are forgiven. But he dealt with the root of the sickness. Once he was forgiven, no problem. Walk, be in health. And so Jesus asked, what's easier, just to say your sins are forgiven or perform miracles? And what's interesting is God has authority over all of it, doesn't he? God desires to forgive you of your sins and see you walking in fullness of health. Jesus sees the origin of sin and sickness, the same thing, the works of Satan. Jesus came to undo the works of the devil. Matthew 8, Jesus says that Satan was the source of sickness, that Jesus' healing was contributed to his redemptive work. Luke 13, Jesus said this woman had been bound for 18 years by Satan. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill and to destroy. Jesus says he has come that you may have life and may have it more abundantly. Life is the opposite of sickness. Sickness destroys. Again, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Spirit with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with them. God attributes sickness, disease, and death at times as direct and at times an indirect result of the devil and evil. Now, stay with me. Now, I'm not saying every time you're sick, it's from sin. But there's an issue here. There were times when Jesus healed, had nothing to do with sin. There were times where he called out sin and the issue. At times, Jesus said that sickness and tragedy is not a direct result of sin. He said it's a result of living in a fallen world. We learn then from this that the first thing you should do when you become sick is check in with God. Seek him earnestly. Is there any way that I've sinned and allowed this in my life? If so, repent and be healed. And it's not meant to take sin and repentance casually. True repentance is never casual. So, we all have to suffer with sickness. We can get sick just by walking around. You turn on the news, the flu is crazy right now. Not only the coronavirus we looked at a couple weeks ago, but flu and sickness, is you can just get it by being out there. You can fall into it. You can also allow your body to become sick because of sin in your life. So the first thing I do when I'm really sick or just get sick, I check with God. Where have I become casual in my thinking? Where have I offended you? Have I done anything to bring this on? And I don't mean just casual. I mean really seek God. Let him reveal your heart to you. Because once Jesus dealt with the sin issue, he healed the individual. And if you have sickness that's a result of something in your life, all the praying you want to do is not going to make it go away, is it? Until you deal with your relationship with God. And I repeat, every time sickness or something falls on you does not mean you're in sin. I'm just saying it's a valid thing to check. If your sickness is not from sin, but as a result of the fallen world, stand against it. Jesus said his followers are in the world, but not of it. So what does that mean to you? If you're in the world according to Christ, but not of it, then the things of the world are illegal and they don't belong to me and you. Amen? Because I'm of the kingdom of God, aren't you? According to Jesus. In Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In Christ, you have been redeemed. You have been bought back. You are set free, and you are a child of God. And the rights of walking in divine health belong to a child of God. So when sickness comes, what are you going to do? Attack it. Stand against it. Stand with the Holy Spirit. Submit to the Redeemer of life and trust God for your healing. God is still declaring today, I am the Lord that heals you. You have every right to believe for divine healing. I don't care what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because there was no sickness, no death that Jesus couldn't reverse. Amen? Amen? So we ought to be grateful as we work through this series. We're going to work through every little nugget that we can find and say, how do we address sickness and disease? How do we approach God? And what's God's attitude about it? I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. But as they're coming forward, I often tell you don't check out just yet. I want to give you five quick attitudes that Jesus had and has towards sickness. You listening? I like what our daughter and son-in-law do with their little 3.5-year-old grandson when he's trying to act up. They said, now put your listening ears on. He put them on. So everybody, put your listening ears on. I like that. I'm going to start using it. Put them on. Beep. Once, Jesus never once supported the Old Testament concept of disease being sent by God for punishment. The Father's purpose, we should be made whole. Two, Jesus did not encourage belief that the sufferer should remain ill in order to acquire patience or learn a lesson. Three, Jesus held to the conviction that disease is not established as part of the divine order. Remember when the leper came and said, and we looked at last week, if it's your will, can I be healed? He said, it's my will be healed. Jesus held the conviction that disease is not established as part of the divine order. Four, Jesus held that healing was a sign of the kingdom of God and an expression of God's compassion. Five, Jesus attributed sickness and disease as an affliction of the devil and healing of God. So whether it's from a direct attack of the enemy, whether it's from being in a fallen world, it's still the result is the fall of man, the work of the enemy in this world. Any thorough study reveals that Christ addressed sickness in spirit, soul, and body, heals all manner of sickness and disease in every way, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's stand together and worship our God.